Recently, I was reading in Leadership Magazine that there was an article entitled Reading Between the Lines, or What the Pulpit Committee Really Means. And it had some humorous but some truthful statements about the expectations that churches place on pastors. So I wanted to take a moment and read that to you, knowing that you do not have these same expectations, right? It says, we have 246 members on our church roll. And what that actually means is on Sunday morning we have an attendance of 20. It says we want to reach the unchurched in our area, and what that really means is we want the pastor who will evangelize for us. They go on to say church members are active in community affairs, and what that really means is good luck finding volunteers in to teach Sunday school. They go on to say we're seeking someone to revitalize the church, and what that really means is we need someone to paint the church. They say we'll be glad to review your performance periodically, and what that really means is you can expect to get a phone call every Sunday afternoon. They say we like a hardworking pastor, and what that means is you get one day off a month. They say we want to build a strong youth program, and what that means is the last addition to the cradle roll was in 1959. And then finally they say, we'd like our pastor to be a family man. And what that means is we hope your children can help set up chairs and your wife can type the bulletin. Now, you might think that that is make-believe, but in many churches that is some of the demands that are placed on pastors. And that sounds somewhat far-fetched. And you might have come from those churches or some of those places where, yeah, you thought that the pastor is to do everything. At least as starting a church, in many cases that we have done everything and we're seeking to teach you how to do the work of the ministry. It's certainly the truth of Scripture that we find that the priority of the pastor is prayer and the ministry of the Word. But those are not the priority in many churches. The pastor is to be evangelistic. He is to greet visitors. He is to be the caregiver to members when they are sick or when they're in the hospital facing surgery. Or he is to be the spiritual counselor or the officiator of weddings and funerals. And the list goes on and on and on. Many do not see the importance of the word in prayer. But that is the charge that is presented in this passage that we're looking at in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy, as well as all pastors, are to preach the Word. They are not to be the do-it-all. They are not to be the official Mr. Fix-It. He is to give himself to the ministry of the Word and to the ministry of prayer. And as Paul has pointed out to us many times, as we have seen specifically in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, and we said that the evangelists and pastor teachers are the only ones that are left in that list today, but they are given to the church for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. And if you were to look at the pastor teacher alone and look at his calling and look at his gifts and look at his ministry, and you find out that his very title in that passage depicts before us what his ministry is. He is a pastor teacher, or he is literally a teaching shepherd. That's the main gift of his ministry, and that is how he is to shepherd the flock of God. Well, as we looked at this text last time, we noted there in verse 1 the charge. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We saw there in verse 1 that the charge is a serious charge. He says, I solemnly witness. And it's a serious charge because it is before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of what He is going to do. He's going to judge the living and the dead. You know, everything that we do is in the presence of Christ. You worship, you go throughout your day, you sin, you forget God, or you acknowledge God. All is within the presence of God. You're never out of His presence. You're always in the presence of God. And as Timothy is given this charge, he is told in the presence of the witness of God, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is to preach the word. This is a serious charge. We also saw it was very specific. Timothy is to preach the word. He is to be the official spokesman for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, that is what pastors do. They speak for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We do not add to this word, and we do not take away from this word, but we represent this. We speak what is here, and we seek to give the understanding of what is here. Because you know that we can't do or apply what we do not understand. And here, Timothy is to preach the word. That is, he is to proclaim all the word of God. He's not just to preach the gospel, but he is also to explain the gospel. He is to explain the word. And if you wonder many times, why do we go from one study of a book to another study of a book? Because that is our purpose. We are studying the word of the living God. We're not interested in the opinion of any person. We're interested in only what God has to say. And he tells Timothy in preaching the word, he is to always be ready. He's to be ready in season and out of season. And being ready means that he is to stand there ready to dispense the truth at any time, never to be caught off guard. He is to preach it in season and out of season, when there is an opportunity and when there is not an opportunity. In opportune times when the word is received, and in inopportune times when the word is not received. And when he does this, he says in verse 2, he is to convince, he is to rebuke, he is to exhort with all long-suffering and all teaching. This is the preacher's mandate. Now I want you to notice in verses 3 and 4 where we see the climate. Because there is a climate that is coming, if not already here, where everyone will not receive the preaching of the word. And there is this temptation for Timothy, as well as all preachers, to hold back in preaching the word, knowing that sometimes it will fall on ears and it will fall on those people's lives that they will get the greatest opposition from. And because of that, Paul tells Timothy, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The climate that is presented here is certainly something that tells us that it's going to change. He says, the time will come. And the word time there, kairos, it means season, period of time. It's not referring to chronological time, but it's referring to epochal time, seasons, periods of time. Like he says over in chapter 3 and verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Dangerous movements will come, and they will come and set in. And that will be the nature and the character of that period. That word is used in Matthew 21:33, where Jesus gives this parable. He says there was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. And then it says, now when vintage time drew near, when this time came, this season came, he sent for servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. So again, it's not talking about chronological time. But he's talking about these seasons, these movements. And he says here that when this time comes, they will not endure sound doctrine. The idea of enduring here means that they will not put up with. They will not bear with sound doctrine. It could be translated tolerate. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. And that is certainly characteristic of our society today. You hear this cry of toleration. And everyone is to be tolerated but one group. And what is that one group that's not to be tolerated? Christians. Did you hear in the news today about what is going on with all the fighting over the cartoon of Muhammad? You hear what the Muslims are now demanding of the United Nations? That no one be able to speak against them. That they be tolerated. That no one can draw cartoons. No one can offer any kind of critical response to their life, to their beliefs, to what they practice. They're asking the United Nations to make that a law. But see, when it comes to Christianity, no one is willing to tolerate that. In the same news, on the same page, it said radical Muslim killed 6 Christians as they stalked them and murdered them. All within the same page. They want to be tolerated. They don't want anybody to speak out against them or certainly draw cartoons of Muhammad. But they're willing to take the name of Christian, the name of Christ, drag it through the mud and kill its followers. They call Christians infidels. And they say in the Quran to kill the infidels. People today are saying that the Muslim religion is a peaceful religion. Well, if it was peaceful, then how come they flew 2 planes into World Trade Center? They say, well, that was radicals. How come there is murder going all over the world because of this cartoon? How come there's vandalism occurring in all these different countries because of this cartoon? You say that's radicals? Yeah, that's radical. But that's giving us an idea, an understanding, a characterization of that movement. And here is a good example. There's a time coming, Timothy, when they will not tolerate, they will not put up with sound doctrine. Paul here warns Timothy that in the dangerous seasons of this age, many people would become intolerant of the confrontive, demanding preaching of the Word. And you've had that happen in your life. You've had people in your job that say, listen, when you start getting a little deeper in your tone and you get, as Chip was describing earlier, passionate in what you're saying and the veins begin to pop out of your neck because you're passionate about the gospel, people stop you and say, listen, I cannot tolerate what you're saying and how you're saying it to me. You're being judgmental. You're not being loving. And again, I like the Greek word baloney. Because if I wasn't being loving to you, then I would just be quiet. I would not say anything. See, tolerance will certainly silence us. But would it ever silence the critics? Never. They want teachers that will tickle their ears. They want teachers that will tell them only what they want to hear. And Timothy, the time is coming. And we can say, in many ways today, the time is here. The time is here. Where they will not put up with sound doctrine. And certainly, if there's ever a time in this day and age that we need churches to be strong and not weak, it's certainly today. What is sound doctrine? Well, sound doctrine is literally healthy teaching. It's healthy teaching. They will not put up with healthy teaching. You say, well, what is healthy teaching? What consists of healthy teaching? Well, go with me to chapter 1, and let's define that. In chapter 1, he says there in verse 8, and you need to go to 1 Timothy 1. He says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now notice this. He is telling us in this list that these things are contrary to sound doctrine. They're contrary to healthy teaching. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So, first of all, you can think anything that is assembled in this list would be contrary. It would be the opposite. It would be against healthy teaching. All right, now let's ask the question, well then, what is healthy teaching? Go with me to Titus. Go to Titus chapter 2. Paul says to Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. All right, now he's going to tell us the things that are proper for sound doctrine. He says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This is what he's saying that you're to do, Titus. This is what you're to teach. This is what you're to teach to these five groups within the church. Older men, sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Older women, same thing. Likewise, in the same manner, as he says. But they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They are to admonish the young women, teach, train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be homemakers. See, that's sound doctrine. I had recently a question asked of me that if a husband and a wife decide that she is to work outside the home, would I say anything against that? Well, I said, well, first of all, that's their business. Secondly, I can only say what the Bible says. I would say that is not the best choice. But I would also say this. If you can be a keeper of the home, take care of all those needs in the home, and at the same time work, and take care of your children, and take care of your husband, then go right ahead and do it. Knowing in my own mind, that's very difficult to do. Very difficult. And I also said, that is not the best choice. Because the best choice is for the wife to be in the home and to raise her kids. God has given you kids for that purpose. And I also said, if a couple comes to me and they say, I'd like to do this, and I'd like for my wife to stay at home, and I would say, well, first you need to examine your finances because you've been living on two incomes for a time, and you need to make sure that you can do this. Because what you may need to do is plan this and take some time to make sure that you get yourself in a position where you can live on one income so that you do not bring this strain and this burden into your home. But he says there that this is healthy teaching. The best choice is for a wife to be in the home and to take care and to love their children. But my question is, where are the older women? Where are the older women today that are teaching the younger women? Now, older women in this passage, as well as in 1 Timothy chapter 5, is referring to 60 and above. Where are they? You know what happens? They retire, and they retire from life and from church and from service and from Jesus. How many do you find 60 and above that are on fire for Jesus? What you're finding is 60 and below on fire for Jesus. More like 30 and below. What is happening in our day goes right back to what Paul is telling Timothy. The climate has changed. They don't want to put up with sound doctrine. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice again what will characterize this time. He tells us there in the first 8 verses. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. Their folly will be made manifest to all, and theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. In other words, Timothy, you have followed the pattern of sound teaching, but these will not. Again, look how the list starts. Lovers of themselves. And you can pretty much put everything from there under that category. Isn't that the number one sin in our life? We love ourselves. And everything we do from there ventures off of that characterization. Well, he says that's the climate. That's what it will be like. That's what will measure the day. But Timothy is to preach the Word. He is to be instant in season and out of season. He's to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, regardless of the climate. Notice also where he tells us there. He says in verse 3 that they will heap up for themselves teachers. This will happen according to their own desires. And the word desire there, as he says in verse 3, is the Greek word epithumia. This will happen according to their own lust, their own cravings. They will set themselves against Pauline theology. They will be dominated by their own private, personal cravings. And those cravings will consist of the desire for personal gratification. As we've said on many occasions, the Greek word epithumia, it can be used in any particular way. The context has to determine the meaning. Here in this passage, also James 1:13, it's used in an evil way, drawn away by your own lust. But in 1 Timothy 3:1, it's used in a good sense of desiring the office of an overseer. And he's saying right here in verse 3, the time's going to come when they're not going to tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust. See, a lot can happen right there. According to your own lust. If you're driven by your lust, guess what? You're an unbeliever. You're an unbeliever. Go with me to Ephesians 2. He describes that in verse 1. When he says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in what? The lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And in this text, he's speaking in the past tense, meaning this is what you used to be like, but this is not what you are now. But listen, if your life is characterized as not tolerating sound doctrine, and you're living according to your own lust, guess what? You've never been saved. See, the people that are going to rise up are the people that are unsaved, lost. And here, Timothy is preaching to the church. He is in the church at Ephesus. He was one of the pastors in that church. And he is told that right there in that midst, just as Paul said in Acts 20, that men are going to rise up from among you to seek to lead the disciples astray. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease warning you night and day with tears. Timothy, it's going to happen. Timothy, it's here. Right within your midst, they rise up, they cease to tolerate sound doctrine. They don't want to put up with it, they don't want to hear it, they stop their ears. Warren Wiersbe says, "The time would come, and it has been here for a long time, when most people would not want the healthy doctrine of the Word of God. They would have carnal desires for religious novelties. Just tell me how good I am. Don't preach against me. Don't let me come in here, I've had a hard day. Don't let me come in here and be preached to and yelled at and told that I'm a horrible, wicked, sinful person. I don't need to hear that. What I need to hear is how good I am." That's what they want. That's the whole point behind the seeker-sensitive church. You want to reach unbelievers, you don't do that by appealing to that kind of situation. You do it by telling them what they need to hear. They need to hear sound doctrine. They need to hear the truth. But beloved, the churches are becoming deaf on this. Churches are not preaching sound doctrine. We're just tickling ears. So he says that this is going to happen according to their own desires. He also says this will happen because they have itching ears. The word itching means to tickle. Because they have ears that want to be tickled. That means that they have teachers that will teach them exactly what they want to hear. You know, when Paul came to the Corinthians, he told them, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." And he says, "In my speech, in my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but was in demonstration of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I didn't come to you to tickle your ears. I didn't come to you to tell you what you want to hear. I came to tell you what God said. And many times what God says is not always what we want to hear. And so the mandate for the preacher is to preach the Word of God. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. He says, convince, rebuke with all authority, with all long-suffering, with all teaching. See, it makes the need even greater. Again, Warren Wiersbe says, because of their itching ears, they would accumulate teachers who would satisfy their cravings for things that disagree with God's truths. The fact that a preacher, he says, has a large congregation is not always a sign that he is preaching the truth. In fact, it may be evidence that he's tickling people's itching ears and giving them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And you know that's true. Many of you have come from ear-tickling churches. You've sat in those churches, you weren't given sound doctrine, you weren't growing, you were giving little bo-peep sermons, sermonettes for Christianettes. You were giving stories. Listen, you're not going to grow by that. And a preacher that is standing up there and doing nothing but telling stories is neglecting the gift of teaching. If I am to teach, then it's more than stories. That doesn't mean I can't share a story, but that should not be the whole content of the message. Again, when we study the Word, we need to understand what it's saying within its context and within the period in which it was written. That's what we're after. We're after the proper hermeneutic to understand this Word. Which is why we always say we're not interested in our opinion. When we sit down and study the Word of God, we're not after what we think it means to us. We're after what it means, period. See, I don't care what it means to you. What I care is, what does it mean? Because what it means to you is what it means to me. And vice versa. You say, "Well, I thought there were many interpretations." No! One interpretation, many applications of that one interpretation. It may apply to you differently than it applies to me. You know, there are areas in our life where I may be stronger in a situation that you may be weak in, or it might be vice versa. You may be strong in a situation that I'm weak in. But see, beloved, we have to preach the Word. The preacher's mandate is to preach all of the Word of God, not to hold back, because he is representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But look what else he says. He says, because of their lust and their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The idea of heaping, it means to accumulate further. It means to seek additional or to accumulate in piles. Read it back that way. He says there that they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will seek to heap up, pile up, accumulate for themselves teachers. And if you notice, the kind of teacher that they're seeking to accumulate is the kind of teacher that will tickle their ears, that will tell them what they want to hear. John MacArthur writes, "Instead of receiving sound doctrine, such churches fiercely reject it, wanting rather to have their ears tickled with unbiblical notions that raise their comfort level, justify or overlook their sins. They also reject as unloving anyone who presumes to hold them accountable to doctrinal beliefs and moral standards they deem outmolded, that is, old-fashioned or out-of-date, and irrelevant. Consequently, the preacher whom they least like to hear, the message they need, is what they need to hear the most. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 30 and 31, through Jeremiah the Lord lamented when He said this. He says, "An astonishing and a horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end?" You see, they love to have their ears tickled. They love to have someone to make them feel good, to coddle them, instead to tell them the truth. Not many years later, the Lord told Ezekiel this, Ezekiel 33:31. "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them." You're just the song. You're just the melody as you come along and you preach to us the truth. But we're not going to do what we're hearing. Doesn't that characterize much of our age? Doesn't that characterize many churches? Let us not be guilty of that. Let us not be guilty of wanting only to hear certain things from the Word of God that make us feel good. You know, you've heard us say this many times, that when you come here, our desire is not to make you feel good. Our desire is not to coddle you. Our desire is not to puff you up. Yes, our desire is to edify you, to teach you the things of God, to teach you the truth, to expose you to the Word. But sometimes, beloved, you're going to feel bad in the process. Sometimes you are going to feel like you're being beaten up on. But you know, that's not necessarily the fault of the preacher. But that is the condition of your own heart. You know, we can look good when we come in here. We can put on our best attire and fool everybody and think everything is okay. But when in reality, you can't fool God. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows the intent that's there. So, beloved, be thankful that you have preachers that preach the Word. Be thankful that you have those that are sold out to the ministry of the Word and they don't want anything less. I praise the Lord Jesus Christ that He has given us teachers that preach the Word. I've been in so many churches where that is not the case. So I don't stand up here as someone who is making things up. I have experienced them personally in my own life. Trying to work with people who do not love the truth. You cannot work with Satan. He is unworkable. And these people serve in committees, they serve on boards. Even John MacArthur said when he came to Grace Community Church in 1969, he said that there was one elder who left who was unbelieving. His first sermon, the first Sunday that he showed up, was "How to Play Church" from Matthew chapter 7. And one of the board members resigned and left the church because it revealed the nature of his heart that he was lost. You know, if you get up and walk out of here and you say, "I don't want to hear that blankety blank stuff," that's revealing a lot about yourself. That's revealing to us the true nature and the true character of your heart. But there are people today that do that. There are people that come in here and do that. They walk in here for whatever reason, for whatever they're looking for. Maybe they look at our name on the sign and they overlook where it says Independent Charismatic and they say, "Well, I think we're charismatic." Like one Sunday afternoon when we came out and the lady was blocking the driveway, wouldn't let everybody out because she thought we didn't have the Spirit. And she thought because we said that we're non-charismatic, she wanted us to receive the Spirit. So I guess using her car to block the driveway to let us out, that would make us filled with the Spirit. Actually, the truth of the matter is, it's going to make you filled with the flesh. Right? Move your stinking car! J. Vernon McGee, he says, "I wonder if our contemporary society has come to this place. Although we are startled, amazed, And overwhelmed by the number of people today who are listening to the teaching of the Word compared to the total population, this group is a very small percentage indeed. They are very few church members who will endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. What do they want? They want ear ticklers. Look at that again. The time will come, Timothy, when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, they will heap up for themselves. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Marvin Vincent says that they shall invite teachers en masse in periods of unsettled faith, he says, in periods of skepticism and mere curious speculation in matters of religion. Teachers of all kinds swarm like the flies of Egypt. The demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, then a ministerial calf maker is readily found. And that is certainly true today. Someone has said that the modern pulpit is a sounding board that is merely saying back to the people what they want to hear. And beloved, if there's anyone in our culture today that's responsible for that, it's Rick Warren. Rick Warren in the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church, a very popular book. Even unbelievers are reading The Purpose-Driven Life. The Purpose-Driven Life is a very basic book which tells us the content or the state of many churches that are getting on fire because of this basic book. But what's also problematic about the book is it takes many passages of Scripture out of context. And people look at the purpose of their life as the book teaches them that they spend their days reading The Purpose-Driven Life rather than reading the Bible. And if you're going to spend 40 days of purpose, you'd be better off reading the Bible, not a book. But Rick Warren also has done this with this phenomena of the purpose-driven church, this seeker-sensitive approach that he has coined so well, to where they seek to design the church as to the felt needs of the unbelievers that they desire to attend. They're even telling believers, leave your Bibles at home because they are offensive to unbelievers. Bill Hybels taking the term blood out of the hymns because it's offensive to unbelievers. Beloved, we are an offense to unbelievers. And the church is not for unbelievers, it's for believers. As I told you in 1 John chapter 3, they do not know us. Neither can they because they don't know Him. They don't understand us. They don't understand what we're about. They don't understand what sound doctrine is. Even though they may hear it in a sound church, they still don't understand unless God enlightens them and opens up their ears and their eyes to receive the truth. But Rick Warren has this philosophy. He says, given the right set of circumstances, I can lead anyone to Christ. The problem with that is you can't lead anyone to Christ. You could point people to Christ. You can share with them the true gospel. But people today are not even sharing the true gospel. They don't even know what the true gospel is. I would encourage you when you're meeting someone, they say they're a believer, rather than to go through all that terminology and jargon that they've adopted that you use as well, why don't you say this? Share with me what the gospel is. And you would be surprised at the answer that you would get. Because there are a lot of people that claim to be Christians that do not know what the gospel is. And beloved, if you don't know what the gospel is, you're not saved. The gospel is the means by which you get saved. But here he believes, create the right set of circumstances, I can lead anyone to Christ. Then you have bypassed the sovereignty of God. You're saying that you have a part in that salvation. I can't lead anyone to Christ. I can't make anyone believe. I can't make anyone repent. I can't make anyone turn to Christ. Clement of Alexandria, he describes certain teachers as scratching and tickling in no human way the ears of those who eagerly desire to be scratched. Seneca says, some come to hear not to learn, just as we go to the theater for pleasure, to delight our ears with the speaking or the voice of the play. In other words, we come to church like we're coming to a movie. We like what we hear. We like the preacher's mannerisms. We like to watch him up there spit all over himself and dance across the stage. We don't care about what he's saying, but it's humorous to watch him do that because we can just tune him out, like having earplugs in our ears, and we just watch them go by and they're going, you know? What a picture. Someone has also said some people go to church to close their eyes and others to eye the clothes. In other words, they don't go to church to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They want a substitute. What's the latest fad? What's the latest fashions? I've come to church because I want to see what everyone's wearing today. Again, Warren Wiersbe, he says, they want religious entertainment from Christian performers who will tickle their ears. We have a love for novelty in the churches today. Emotional movies, pageants, foot-tapping music, colored lights, etc. The man who supplies open or simply opens the Bible is rejected, while the shallow religious entertainment becomes a celebrity. And verse 4 indicates that itching ears soon will become deaf ears as people turn away from the truth and believe man-made fables. He says they turn away from the truth. If you turn away from the truth, where do you turn? You turn to lies, falsehoods, myths. You know, it says in Acts 7:57 and following that when Stephen preached that day, it says they cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Here is a classic illustration of being turned away from the truth and being turned aside to fables. I mean, this is vivid. They put their hands over their ears. They did not want to hear the truth. In Zechariah 7:11, it says that the people refused to heed the Word of God. It says, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. So we see the climate, this climate that is presented to us that is going to change. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers. This is going to happen according to their own desires because they have itching ears, because they're going to turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And guess what, Timothy? You are to preach the Word regardless. Regardless of the climate. You have to preach the Word even if no one is listening. And guess what? That was Ezekiel's ministry. That was Jeremiah's ministry. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. After Isaiah saw the Lord and he was cleansed from his sin, it says that he heard a voice in verse 8 saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah 6:9 says, and he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." How long am I to preach? Well, until the cities are laid waste. Till there's no longer any more inhabitants. Climate's changing. And regardless of that change of climate, Timothy, you are to preach the Word. Notice his commitment in verse 5. He says, "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul is saying, in spite of the culture and the rejection of the Word, Timothy is still to fulfill his ministry. Just because the culture doesn't want to tolerate the truth, Timothy, you're still to fulfill your ministry. And see, Timothy, earlier in the chapter, or earlier in chapter 1 rather, he was being timid. And Paul tells him in chapter 1 and verse 7, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And there was even time when he was being tempted to be ashamed of the Lord. And Paul tells him in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You see, beloved, when the times change around you and people don't want to tolerate the truth, you know what? You're tempted to keep quiet. You're not ready. You're not speaking in season and out of season. And listen, if this is true for the preacher, how much is it true for the people? We're to speak the Word. We live in a world that needs the Word of God. We're in a world that needs the Gospel. And you say, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to share the Gospel. Well, why not? You're not sitting in a church that's never taught you. They teach you week after week. And if you can't share the Gospel, then I question whether you're saved. How did you get saved then? Are you like the person that was interviewing John MacArthur where he asked them, how did I get saved? And the person said, well, I didn't repent of my sin. I didn't do all those things you just said that you do to receive Christ. I just got Jesus' number one day and I've been dialed up or tuned in ever since. Listen, getting saved or hearing the Gospel is not that you get Jesus' phone number and then you're tuned in. It's not it at all. Timothy is to be committed to the Word. He's to be committed to preaching it. And notice he's to be watchful. He says there, verse 5, but you be watchful. This is the sixth imperative in this passage. This is the sixth command. When he tells him to preach the Word, to be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, those are commands. And now he tells him again, be watchful. What's the word watchful mean? Well, it translates be sober in the New American Standard Bible. It literally means to be free of intoxicants. Here, it's used metaphorically of being level-headed, well-balanced, in control of one's faculties. Timothy, you need to be in control of your faculties. You need to be clear-headed. See, in the midst of a changing world, in the midst of a changing church, even a changing gospel, which is not really the gospel, but a distortion of the gospel of Christ, he needs to remain committed to the changeless truth of God's Word. Everything's changing around you, Timothy, but the Word never changes. And you need to be ever so committed to it. Be clear-headed. Secondly, he says, endure afflictions. That literally means to suffer evil or to suffer hardships. Look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, for many years, Paul suffered countless hardships. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, as he's speaking with sarcasm to the Corinthians, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Then notice this. In labor more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides other things, which comes upon me daily. My deep concern for the church. Paul suffered the daily concern of the churches. Beloved, if you want to know the heartbeat of every pastor, it's certainly this one. See, there is no such thing as a faithful ministry that is not costly. A painless ministry is a shallow and fruitless ministry. Again, you go back to 2 Timothy, you look there at verse 12 of chapter 3. And he says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You live in this day and age that characterizes the time of men loving themselves, and you begin to confront that, you will suffer persecution. And listen, if you're not suffering persecution, it could very well be you're not saying anything. You're not confronting the culture. Maybe you're joining it. Maybe you're denying Jesus in the midst of a world that needs to hear about Jesus. So he tells him to be watchful, to endure afflictions. Notice he tells him to do the work of an evangelist. Notice that Paul does not tell Timothy to be an evangelist, but he tells him to do the work of an evangelist. You know, proclaiming the gospel was not all that Timothy was to do. He's to preach the word. You know, that's true of every preacher. They are to preach the gospel and they are to preach the whole counsel of God. But yet, many preachers, again, are guilty of preaching just the gospel on Sunday and Wednesday. They have that mentality that unbelievers are going to be present, so I've got to preach the gospel. Well, what about the saved people in the congregation? They need to hear the whole counsel of God. They need to know how to live the Word of God. So he says, Timothy, you've got to be watchful. You've got to endure afflictions. You've got to do the work of an evangelist. You need to fulfill your ministry. The idea of fulfill, it carries the basic idea of giving full measure or bringing to completion. In relation to a person's work, it carries the ideas of eagerness and wholeheartedness. Timothy, when it comes to your ministry, you need to complete it. You need to give yourself wholeheartedly to it. You need to be eager in it. You know, it's sad in the churches that the people who serve in specific ministries with the eagerness and the fulfillment that they seek to do in that ministry, it's a shame that the people that sit under it don't do the same thing. You know, you can have those who serve in those ministries that are faithful, but yet the people that sit under them are not faithful. Beloved, we need to examine ourselves, right? Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You need to be watchful in all things, to endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. That was Paul's passion. I'd like to close with Colossians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, how? What's it say? Perfect in Christ Jesus. Teleos. Mature. That's my aim. That's the aim of Chip. That's the aim of Matt. That's the aim of all preachers. It's present you mature in Christ. Isn't that the fulfillment of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12? The gifts to the church for the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor-teachers. They're given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the perfecting of the saints. And you're going to be perfected through the teaching gift of the pastor-teacher. And that's teaching. Beloved, don't treat lightly the preacher's mandate. And if you feel that God's called you as a young man to preach the Word of God, the capacity as I stand up here, don't take the word lightly. This is a serious charge, a serious calling. Don't ever treat it lightly. And I like to say this, if there's something else you can do, then do it. Because if you can do something else, you weren't called to do this. Father, we thank You for the Word tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to hear this admonition that Paul gives to Timothy to preach the word. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to obey this command even as we have heard it given to Timothy. You'd help us to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, God, to be ready to dispense the truth, the gospel, the word of God. And I pray, Lord God, for our own church, that we'll never get to the place to where we're complacent. We'll never get to the place to where we want our ears tickled. But God, that we would want to grow deeper in the things of God and to come to a deeper understanding of the truth. Lord, these are dangerous days that we live in. There's no time for us to be weak. So we pray, God, by your Spirit and by your grace, that you would make us strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And we pray these things in your